You say, what's the title of the message? Matthew 24. That's the title of the whole message this morning. And some of us are old enough to remember when that was a popular song to sing on the radio and in religious meetings. And we would sing, we are living, surely living, in the days it speaks about. All these things are now happening every day. And we need to lay to our heart that same message today as we read Matthew 24. As we look through what's going on here, I was startled one day this week just listening to the news, not really watching it, but listening to the news. And suddenly it dawned on me that I was hearing over CNN or whatever was on. I don't really know what was on, but whatever was on and what I was hearing was a reflection of what was in the book of God. So we need to look in the book to see where we're going. Reading the first 8 verses of Matthew 24, it goes like this. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And the disciples came to him to show him the buildings, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone on another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. It would be your tendency, and certainly was mine, 24th chapter of Matthew, the 21st chapter of Luke, the book of the Revelation, and the book of Daniel, 12th chapter of Zechariah. Those scriptures I read at great length before I was saved, just as a kid. And the thing that convicted me was that coming down the road was the end of all things. Coming down the road was a change coming in the world, and I wasn't ready for it. Coming down the road, Jesus was coming back from heaven, and I wasn't ready to meet Him. So when I read these scriptures, they convicted my heart, and all it lacked was the Holy Spirit to move in the service that I would go forward and put my life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him take over my life. But as you read this, certainly originally when I read it, I took it all in one load, carried it all in one bag, and assumed that all of this that was in Matthew 24 was happening right then. Well, the whole setting of the story was this. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was coming to a close. He had preached, taught, healed, delivered, done wondrous things, and now it was time for the ministry to end. And He was giving the instructions to His disciples about what to expect and what to look forward to and what was going to happen. They were caught up in their religion. And they were in the temple in Jerusalem, which was magnificent, even though it was built by practically a heathen king. King Herod, same family of Herods that tried to kill Jesus when He was born, was the one who financed and built the temple. You say, why would a king who was so mean and so ugly build a house for God? Because it was politically correct. He built it to get the favor of the Jewish leadership, of the Jewish priest, of the Sadducees and Pharisees that were running the country. and it made him look good. So he spent millions, literally, of dollars, shekels I suppose they had then, in building this gorgeous temple. It was brilliant. It was white marble and beaten plates of gold. The morning sun hit it, you could not look at it because the reflection was just so bright that you couldn't stand it. Stones were so big that they weighed many tons apiece, had to be leveraged and rolled and moved by manpower and horsepower into position, cut to perfection before they were put there, prefabricated, if you please, and set up. So when you went to the temple, it was gorgeous. It was just something else to see. And then all of the activities, people were coming from all over the world, literally, to worship there. The priests would be there in their clothes with their breastplates on and their mitres on their head. Thousands of, at the feast, thousands of sheep and oxen would be sacrificed till the gutters ran with blood down to the Kedron Brook. And it was impressive. If religion can be impressive, it was impressive. And these people were impressed with their religion. And they took Jesus around. Now, you can tell they were short-sighted. Here is the man who created the heavens and the earth. The Bible said all things were made by him, speaking about Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. And they're taking him around to show him the buildings of the temple. They're saying, Lord, look at this. Look what we've built. Look what King Herod has built. Look what the priests have built. Look what we're doing. Lord, look at all these sacrifices and all of these activities going on. Look at all this, Lord. Lord, have you ever seen anything like it? And you know what Jesus said? He said, you see all of this? He said, the day is coming that not one stone will be left on top of the other. But all of this is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My word won't, but heaven and earth will pass away. And all of this is going to be destroyed. And it stabbed at their hearts, and they have a question. When, and people are still asking this question, by the way, when is all this going to happen? When are these things going to take place? When is the end of the world? We're still asking, when is the end of the world? And people are still venturing guesses. People spend years ciphering, as the old people used to say. People spend years with the Bible, counting up the years, counting up the days, counting up the prophecies, and then predicting when the Lord will come. Now, it's not unusual or anything new that people would do this. The Millerites all gathered in Missouri. They are the forerunners of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Millerites all gathered in Missouri in the middle 1800s, sold their farms and land. I always have wondered about this. People get ready for the coming of the Lord and the end of the world, and sell their properties and hold their money. What are they holding their money for? If it's the end of the world, I'd just as soon to have a farm as a bank account. If times are bad, I might rather have a farm than a bank account. So I don't know why people do that, but they do it, and they've done it for years. Now, the Millerites weren't the first to do that, and they weren't the last to do that, by the way. People have done it through the years. People have gathered together. The Jehovah's Witnesses were sure that when the First World War came and all of the people, the nations gathered together and all the armies gathered together, this is it. This is it. They prophesied it right down to the day when it would come. And it didn't come. And, well, it's kind of like an old lady over at Pembroke said one day, lived up above us there, and I got so tickled about it, came over the TV that somebody had predicted the end of the world. And everybody talked about the end of the world. Everybody's talking about it. What are you going to do? What are you thinking about it? And she came down and she said, Rastus, talking to Mr. Jameson, said, Rastus, you better get ready because the end of the world's coming tomorrow. Well, tomorrow came and went, by the way, and the end of the world didn't show up, and she didn't either for 2 or 3 days. And finally, she came down the street, and we could see her coming that morning. Of course, Mr. Jameson could not resist going out. He just had to go out and confront her and say something to her, and he called her name, and he said, what are you doing out here? Didn't the world end? She said, oh, psh, they called it off again. Well, that's about right, isn't it? People have done that through the years. Herbert Armstrong predicted faithfully in his Plain Truth magazine that in 1975, the end of the world would come and Jesus would return and the kingdom would be set up. But 1975 has come and gone, by the way, as has Herbert Armstrong. And his whole crowd have come and gone. And he's not here yet. And we had somebody a while back, last year maybe. He predicted it and then said all his figuring was off. It would be 2 or 3 months later and be another day. So we waited and we waited and it never came and he faded out into time. Well, this is the same question they were asking Jesus. When are these things going to happen? When are these things going to happen that this is all going to be torn down? This is all going to be done away with. When is it going to happen that the end of the world is going to come? Well, it was a twofold prophecy. One was, when are these things going to happen? And the other one was, when is the end of the world going to come? You know what the answer is, don't you, to all of it? No one, say it, no one, if somebody comes along and prophesies to you, I don't care how smart they are, I don't care how spiritual they are, I don't care if they walk on the water. The Bible said, if any man come bringing any other gospel than this is preached to you, let him be what? Accursed, and do not receive it into your house. If a man comes along and predicts to you, or a woman, because probably Ellen White did that, if a man or a woman comes along and predicts to you what day the Lord is coming, that person is a false prophet. Mark it down right then, right there, and do not follow them. Because Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son himself standing there knows the day or the hour when he's coming back again. So if anybody's putting their finger on it, they don't know what they're talking about. And they certainly do not know the Word of God. If you had respect to the Word of God, you would be terrified to predict when the coming of the Lord is, because you would know that you don't know it. Fact is, it says in this scripture, and you need to go home and read the whole 24th chapter, that he'd be like a thief in the night. It'd be quick as lightning coming from the east to the west and taking over. You're not going to have time to cipher it out and work it out and say, well, we better get our maps out here and plot how he's coming. Now, you might plot the path of a jet plane that's even breaking the speed of sound. You might plot the path and speed of a rocket ship that's coming through the air at split-second intervals. But my friend, you will never plot the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor predict it by human ciphering or even by divine revelation, because you're not going to get that revelation. Now, what he says is, he tells us in Matthew 24, the path that the world is going to take until the coming of the Lord. He's going to tell us this is the way the age is going to be and this is the path that the ages are going to follow. He's also telling us that in Jerusalem and among those people, see, much of the prophecies are twofold in the Bible. They are predicting some local, something that's happening there, but they're also predicting what will happen for the whole world and the whole earth and the whole system that God has set up. So what he says is that there's coming to Jerusalem, this horrible time coming to Israel, this horrible time, that there'll be signs in the heaven above and the earth beneath, blood and vapor and fire and smoke. And he's telling them to be ready and to listen for the sound to come. You say, oh, the trumpet's going to sound, it's going to be the end. You might think that, but think about what I'm about to say. He advised them to pray that their flight not be on the Sabbath day. Now, if it's the end of the world and the Lord is coming to destroy everything, what difference is it going to make to you or anybody else whether he comes on Saturday or on Sunday? What difference is it going to make to you? Why would you need to pray that you could take your flight? Where are you going to run? We used to sing a song, oh, oh, sinner man, where are you going to hide? Then you'll pray for the rocks and the mountains, but the rocks and the mountains won't hear you. Oh, oh, sinner man, where are you going to hide? If you're talking about, it's talking about fleeing. It's talking about getting away from the judgment that's going to fall. If it's the coming of the Lord that's destroying the earth, where are you going to run? What rock are you going to hide under that's big enough to hide you from him? What place are you going to run and hide? When he says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day, then he says, also pray that it be not in the wintertime. If it's the end of the world and the fire's going to fall, what difference does it make whether it's winter or summer? What difference would that make? He also says, pray that you don't be pregnant at that time, that you won't be going to have a baby about that time, because it'd be so hard for a pregnant woman to run and to get away. Well, if you're talking about the end of the world, anytime the end of the world comes, it's going to be summer or winter someplace, either in Australia or America. And if the end of the world comes, there's going to be some pregnant people around. I guarantee it, as long as there's people, there will be some around. So when you're talking about taking your flight, where are you going to run? I mean, he's talking about running away from the judgment. What he's talking about is a judgment on their age that's about to fall on them at that time. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. The temple is about to be demolished. Everything there is going to fall apart. And in A.D. 70, after the Jews had finally, ultimately rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, Titus, the Roman emperor, well, became the Roman emperor, he was the Roman general, brought the armies of Rome to punish the Jews and surrounded Jerusalem. The siege was horrible. The gates of Jerusalem would open at night automatically with nobody at them. There was a comet that came and hung over the city of Jerusalem in the form of a sword. People gnawed shoe leather for something to eat. It was a horrible time. And in the end, the Romans took plows and plowed the very ground that the temple was sitting on. They tore down every rock that could be torn down, and they set afire every fabric and every piece of wood that could be burned. And these things were fulfilled. Now, that's what happened in A.D. 70. That was the end of that part of the prophecy. And it would have made you wise to have prayed that you would not be pregnant when the armies came and surrounded Jerusalem. It would make you wise to have prayed that it not be in the wintertime so that you could escape in the warm weather. It would have made you wise to have prayed that it was not on the Sabbath day, that you would not be caught breaking the Sabbath, but that you could flee. And the truth is that when Titus came up against the city of Jerusalem and surrounded and had them in the bag just about, all at once his armies drew back. No one has ever known why he drew the armies back, but in that moment, the Christians that were in Jerusalem, remembering the prophecy of Jesus, took that prophecy to heart and fled from the city of Jerusalem to Petra over in the desert. You can still go there and see Petra, where it's cut out in the rocks and in the stones of the Israeli hillsides. And they fled. The only people that escaped were the people who remembered and were Christians and escaped from the city of Jerusalem. Now, having said that, there's another question. When are these things going to happen? It happened in AD 70. But the next question is this: when is the end of the world going to happen? And what is going to be the sign of thy coming? Now, Jesus did not come back at the end of that terrible time in Jerusalem in AD 70. In fact, the Bible says, and Jesus said, immediately after those days was the sign of the Son of the coming of the Son of Man, and he came. Brothers and sisters, it's been over 2,000 years now since that happened, and Jesus didn't come. So obviously that prophecy was not for now, but was for then. But the prophecy that from now, you're going to see the way that the ages are going to take place. And I have to tell you, he says that it's going to be a dangerous time to be alive during the last days. The last days are going to be permeated and known by the fact that it's a dangerous time to be in the world. In fact, is the first danger that he lists is what? Oh, he said the sun's going to turn to sackcloth. No, that's not the first thing he lists. Say, oh, the moon's going to turn to blood. No, that's not the first thing he lists. You say, well, the stars of heaven's going to fall and they're going to roll back like a scroll and everything in the heavens is going to just wipe out. No, that's not what he lists, the first thing. You say, well, certainly it's going to be earthquakes and diseases and all those. No, that's not the first thing he lists. The first thing he lists, he says, the last days are going to be dangerous times because false prophets are going to arise and deceive many, and if it were possible, would deceive the very elect, that people are going to come saying, he's here and he's there. I just told you about those things. They're going to say you can go find him in the desert. They're going to say you can go find him in the mountains. One of the things that hurt the Pentecostal movement in this area so bad was in 1916-17, there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Pulaski, Virginia, when 300 people got saved in the Pentecostal Holiness Church in 1916-17 during that winter, same winter Sister Effie got in holiness. And what a wonderful time it was. What a great time it was. It not only spread in Pulaski, it spread to Roanoke, it spread to Princeton, it spread all around. The churches were just filled up with people. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were having prophecies and all kinds of wonderful signs and wonders and miracles was going on. And there was a revival that swept through Southwest Virginia and Southern West Virginia that would not quit. It was wonderful. And you say, what put a stop to it? Satan hijacked it. You say, how did he do that? Because people came forth prophesying, and one of the prophecies was that we were all to sell. I say we, I don't think I was here in 1917-18. Or 16-17, my mother wasn't even born. But I have to tell you, it's been 100 years ago, but I have to tell you what happened. They came out with prophecies that we all were to sell. Here we go again. To sell all of our properties that we had in our farms and our businesses and take our money and go to China. Because in China, the Lord was going to return from heaven, and when he returned, he was going to catch us away from China. Well, I have to tell you, the Lord can catch me away from Pembroke. You know, he knows where my address is. He can catch you away from Christiansburg. He can catch you away from Staffordsville or Parisburg or Narras. He knows how to get to West Virginia, Gerald. He can get to Monroe County just the same as he can get to anywhere else. But people, that caused a hijacking of the revival. Satan couldn't stop it, so he subverted it. That's always been his way of doing. He always could come underhanded and do that. Well, false prophets, he said, would arise in the last days, and people would follow them and be deceived. And you know what happens to people? You know what happens to people after like that 1916-17 episode of people prophesying to go to China? People say, they called it off again. See, It causes people to doubt. People say, and this is prophecy from Peter, that people will say, where is the promise of his coming? Haven't we heard that? I heard a man come in my store one time, a well-placed political man who was had a lot of political power and a good man and good intentions in his heart. But his preacher was preaching about the coming of the Lord, and he said, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That's all I hear that preacher say, the coming of the Lord. They've been preaching it ever since I was a little boy, and he's still not here yet. Well, in the scope of things, my friend, 50 or 60 years is not very much time. In the scope of what's going on, 50 or 60 years is not anything. I mean, it's no time at all. Somebody lives 100 we have a lady over Pembroke that's sick right now. God bless her sweetheart, Miss Fields, up the holler. She's 102 years old. And she says, looks like the Lord just take me on. I'm tired. Well, it hasn't been so long in her life. She'll tell you that 102 years old is not such a terrible long time. And we think that within our lifetime, something doesn't happen, that it's all over. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Jesus is coming again. These prophecies are going to be fulfilled, but we don't need to mess with them. We need to let God have his way and do what he's going to do and take care of it. So the first thing he lists is what? It's going to be a dangerous time to be alive because there'll be false prophets and people will be deceived and go looking for him in every place that he's not. And then he tells us how the age is going to come. The hallmarks of the age is going to be that it's an age of unrest and conflict. It's going to be a terrible age to be alive in. The book of the Revelation, the prophet John saw the people of the earth. And you know how he saw them? He saw them as a raging ocean. He looked out over the ocean. And you ever see the ocean when it's angry? Maybe you've never been down there and seen it, but maybe you've seen it on a screen someplace. And you see a picture when the hurricane's coming in. And here comes the ocean. The big old waves come up, and the big old waves come up. And the ocean's never still. It's always moving. It's always touching. That's what he said the people of this age would be like. They would be a people who would be in conflict, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear of conflict every way you turn. There's going to be destruction in every place that you turn. And human beings, not just on a national and international scale, but in their own personal lives, are going to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, he said later through the Apostle Paul. And it's going to be a terrible time to be alive. And then he said there are going to be natural disasters, that there's going to be an increase in earthquakes. And folks, if you look at anything, you've got to know this is happening. You've got to not hide it from yourself that earthquakes are increasing, that Mother Nature is on a tear. Fires, some places are floods and other places are fires, and the incidence of earthquakes is hundreds and hundreds of times more a year than it was, for instance, when Christopher Columbus came to America the first time. Brothers and sisters, diseases, pestilences, and famines, and it's hard for you to understand these scriptures because you live in America. You can go over to Food Lion or to Kroger's or to Walmart, and food's piled up. I mean, when they empty it on the shelves out here, it's stacked up in the back room, ready to bring out. If you go over there about 11 or 12 o'clock in the evening to shop, my friend, you'll find out that those boys and girls are coming out of the back with them buggies full of food up just as high as they can rack it, and putting it out. And you say, that's bad. Well, that's wonderful here in America, but it's not that way in the rest of the world, folks. It's not that way in Africa. It's not that way in Asia. It's not that way in the islands, folks. People are doing without. People are starving. And it's been calculated that if every meal today were equally distributed among every person in the world, that all of us who eat would not get enough to make our meal. There is pestilences and there is diseases invented and growing and coming to par that we've never heard of. And everybody wants to feel comfortable and say, oh, we got antibiotics and we've got all this. My friend, there are diseases coming and being invented daily that we do not have a cure for and cannot get a cure for. There are diseases that defy imagination. There are diseases that will live through the crematory. There are diseases that will live through the sewer department of the cities and they continue to grow and to infect people. My friend, you have to believe what he says. You need to read this, and natural disasters are going to continue to grow, and persecution against the church is going to grow, and it's going to be a terror to the people of God. Can you see the tide turning in America against Christians? Can you see the tide turning in the world against Christians? Can you see that the nations of the world and the peoples of the world are turning against Christians and against the name of the Lord Jesus and against Him? My friend, some of us may actually be asked to pay publicly for our commitment to Christ and for what He's done. We have to look at that. And then when you read these scriptures and you read the Revelation, somebody will say, well, where's America in all this? Well, I hope we're on the right side. I hope somewhere along the road we become on the right side. But if you look at all of this, my friend, you cannot see the United States of America. Who is prominent? Jerusalem and Israel. It all centers around that. Because, my friend, if the devil can destroy the Jews, if the devil can destroy Israel, then God is a liar and the prophecy is false and nothing of this matters at all. But the truth is, in all of these years, even with what Hitler did in World War II, brothers and sisters, they've not been able to destroy them. And in the end, when it comes down to the wire, what's going to happen is this. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to arise and they're going to make league with Israel. They're going to make peace with Israel, and it's going to look like the world has come to a great place of peace. But in the end, when the false prophet and the Antichrist are done with Israel, they're going to break the covenant in the midst of the covenant, and they're going to come against Israel, and the armies from Russia and from the rest of the world are going together in a place called Megiddo, hence the Armageddon. They're going to gather in a place called Megiddo, and they're going to join an army there to come against Israel. And you say, oh, that'll be it, that'll be it. Yes, my friend, that'll be it. It'll be a terrible time of trouble and a time of vexation in Israel. It will be a time of trial and tribulation. And when all of those army gathers and all of those things happen, my friend, you know what it says? It said, look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then you know what it says? It said, then the sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven. And he looked up to heaven in the Revelation, and heaven was open, and the clouds rolled back, and the light of the Son of God came forth, and they looked, and here came the host of heaven. Here came the mighty warring angels with Gabriel and Michael, and here came the saints of all the ages, whose spirits were with God and whose bodies had been resurrected and were with Him and had been Him with Him for a little while. And they looked up, and when they saw Him, saw the host of heaven gathered in the glories of the universe and coming toward this earth. My friend, they're worried about a comet or a one of those little rock things flying around out there, asteroids hitting the earth. My friend, don't worry too much about it. There's going to be an invasion in this planet in a few years, and maybe tomorrow, the next day, I'm not sure, because I don't know when he's coming, and I'm not fool enough to even guess. But I can tell you, my friend, the hosts of heaven are going to get themselves together, and the armies of God are going to march out of heaven and across the Milky Way and down across the stairway of heaven toward earth. And my friend, when you look at the head of that, there's going to be a white horse, and on it sets a band called the Word of God. And his vesture is dipped in blood, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And he's coming to Israel, my friend. He's coming to Israel. And when he comes with the armies of heaven, my friends, he's going to attack the enemy armies that have gathered against Jerusalem. And you say, really? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. And you say, boy, won't that be some kind of a battle? Won't be nothing to it. When he comes, my friend, he's going to hit him with the sword of his mouth and he's going to speak. You say, he's not going to get down there and fight. He's not going to have to. He's fighting them with the word of his mouth. And the armies of heaven are there as witness, my friend. And when the armies of the world look up and see him coming, you know what the Bible said? The world is going to mourn because of him that's coming. The world's going to say, them holy rollers was right after all. Them fundamental Baptists knew exactly what they was talking about. Would you look at that? Would you look at that? There he comes. Just like they said he would. And it's too late. We're lost and we're undone. We've took the wrong side and we're in the wrong place. Will the rocks and the mountains fall on us? Will the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him that's coming? Can I find a place to hide? Can I find a place to go? What a great slaughter. Blood will run as deep as horse bridles through the valley of Megiddo. And you say, what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, I think that's good news, to tell you the truth. The king is coming. And when the king comes, and when the king destroys the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the beast and the armies of the false prophet, you know what's going to happen in heaven? They're going to have a hallelujah spell and shout all over God's heaven. Did you know that? Read it in the book. It said all of heaven broke loose. And they begin to shout and begin to glorify God. Why? Because the battle is over. The victory's won. Sin has been destroyed. Satan is being cast into the lake of fire and into the bottomless pit. And the armies of the world have been destroyed. And Jesus Christ is coming, my friend, not only to Megiddo, but he's coming to Jerusalem. And he's going to walk down from the Mount of Olives. When his feet touch the ground, oh, hallelujah. My friend, when his feet touch the ground on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to split right in half. And the water is going to run from the Mediterranean Sea to the Red Sea. And you'll be able to take a boat trip right up to Jerusalem. And my friend, the very ground will be altered that he steps on. And he's going to walk across the Kidron Valley from that awful place of Gethsemane where he cried and wailed over the sins that was being put on him. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to walk across there, and that eastern gate is going to be open, and he's going to walk up through the eastern gate of Jerusalem and climb up on Mount Zion, and know the dome of the Mosque of the Rock is not going to prevent him. My friend, he's going to sit down on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then, my friend, he's going to have the great white throne judgment, and he's going to throw that old devil into hell where he belongs, and he's going to throw the false prophet and the beast in there, and he's going to start a kingdom whose peace will know no end and whose prosperity will know no end. You say, what can I do about it? My friend, you can't do anything about it because you don't know when it's going to happen, and you don't know how it's going to happen, and when it happens, it'll be as fast as lightning striking from the east to the west. My friend, but I can tell you what is going to happen. It will be like in the days of Noah. People watched the signs of Noah's flood. Noah preached for 120 years. It's in the 24th chapter of Matthew. I want you to go home and read it. And brothers and sisters, Noah preached for 120 years. And for 120 years, he built a boat that was as long as from below that church down there to up above Bill Tate's up here. I've measured it out on the ground here to see just how far it was and how wide it was. And if you don't believe it, you can go out in Kentucky and somebody's built one to scale out there that you can look at. And it'd probably pay you to go out there and look at it. But I have to tell you, for 120 years, Noah built it. And for 120 years, he preached. And everybody come by and said, what you building, Noah? He said, I'm building an ark. He said, what you building an ark for? Because there's a flood coming. A flood? What's a flood? Well, it's when there's too much water and it runs over the earth and it covers everything. It's going to rain, children, it's going to rain. And they said, well, it had never rained before. He said, but it's going to rain this time. He said, well, it had never been a flood before. He said, it's going to be one this time. Said, God says it's going to be a flood. Said, you need to get ready. You need to get in this ark. We're building this ark to save people. And if you'll get in this ark, you'll be safe. But if you're not in this ark, you're not going to make it. 120 years, Noah preached to them and never had one convert. Not one person joined him. Him and his wife, His three daughters-in-law and his three sons were all that were saved. And one day God said, my friend, and he will give the orders. It won't be some computer glitch, but it'll be God. And one day God said, time's up. I'm not going to fool with them no more. Noah, get in the boat. And Noah and his family and all the animals got in the ark. And 7 days God waited. 7 days God waited. The door was open. The door was open. Noah was in the ark and his family was in the ark. Anybody could have walked in. Anybody could have been saved. Anybody could have gone in. For 7 days they sat in the ark. And on the seventh day, God reached down and shut the door. And my friend, when God shut the door, rain began to fall from heaven. Nobody had ever seen rain, but it began to fall. And water began to squirt up out of the ground in great fountains from the deep. And the ground got covered with water. And the mountains got covered with water. And no, I don't believe in a localized flood. I believe the whole world was covered with water, including the mountains of India and Nepal. I believe the Himalayas were covered with water just the same as the Appalachians or any place else. And the weight of the water must have been tremendous on the earth. It must have caused great things to happen in the earth. And nobody believed it. And Jesus said at the end of this in Matthew 24 that it would be like the days of Noah, that they saw all of that. They saw the signs, they saw the wonders, and they saw the ark, and they heard the preaching. But what? They did not know until the flood came and took them away. You say, how could they have not known? Because they weren't interested in it. They thought Noah was an old coot that didn't know anything and didn't pay any attention to him. What could a 600-year-old man tell you anyway? What in the world could a 600-year-old man know? He's decrepit by now. He don't know anything. They didn't pay anything to him. They bought, they sold, they married, they were given in marriage. They did all of their regular lifestyle things, and in the end, my friend, the flood washed them all away. So what does Jesus say? Watch. Watch and be ready, for the Son of Man doth come. And you know not when He's coming. So there's only one thing to do. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? My friend, He's coming. He's coming. And when He comes, you'll be ever how you are. You'll be what you are. And people got mad at Granny Effie one time, preached a man's funeral. He was kind of ornery fella. She preached his funeral and said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. That's what the book says. Isn't that what the book says? It says, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. My friend, if Jesus come today, the pleading and begging's over. The door is shut. The time is at hand. I mean, if you're ever going to repent, now's the day to do it. If you're ever going to be right with God, now's the day to be right with God. If you're ever going to take hold and do what God wants you to do, now's the day to do it. And if you're listening to me by radio right now, or you're listening on a CD or some other transmission, wherever you are, my friend, I want to tell you, you need to repent. You need to come to God and you need to be ready, because in an hour you think not, your Lord doth come. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning once again. And Lord, I thank You that You've given this audience that's listening here and those that are listening by transmission someplace else. I pray that You will give them, O Lord, the opportunity. I thank You for the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to study the Word of God. And Father, I pray this morning that the Holy Ghost, Lord, will bring conviction and power, that the Holy Ghost will come and deliver from sin and ungodliness. And Father, help us. Help us to pay attention that the ark is leaving. And Father, the ark is ready to move. And we need Your Spirit. We need Your power and Your grace. And Father, we pray this morning that the Holy Ghost will bring conviction and power to every soul that's heard the message, and salvation will be complete. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.